Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, C.S. Lewis was born in Belfast, Ireland in 1898. He died in 1963. He was a novelist, a poet, and an apologist, one who gave a defense of the Christian faith. He spent nearly 30 years as fellow of Magdalen College at Oxford in philosophy and English literature. In 1954, he received the newly created chair of medieval and Renaissance English at Cambridge, where he taught until the end of his life. He was brought up in the Anglican Church, or the Church of England, but he became an atheist as a teenage boy in school. He served in the First World War and was wounded, but recovered. He moved slowly from atheism to romanticism to absolute idealism to theism, or the Christian faith. He returned to worship in the Church of England in 1929. One man wrote, he had the rare gift of making righteousness readable. In scholarly circles, C.S. Lewis was respected as a literary critic. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections on the Psalms, published in 1958, says, Psalm 19 is, quote, the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. End of quote. Psalm 19 is indeed a profound and moving statement of the doctrine of God's revelation to us. Psalm 19 has three parts. The first section, verses 1 through 6, speaks of God's general revelation in His creation. The second section, verses 7 through 11, speaks of God's special revelation in His Word, the Bible. The third section applies God's revelation to us in important, specific ways. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in his book, Treasury of David, he is wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, my Father wrote them both. Psalm 19 brings God and creation together, and yet also separates them as the Creator and the creature. The creature is not the Creator, and the Creator is not a creature. Psalm 19 does not call us to worship the creation as all pagans do. Rather, Psalm 19 calls us to worship the Creator, who made all of these things and upholds all things and governs all things by His almighty power and holy will. Psalm 19 protests against the pagan worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants, and the animals. Psalm 19 tells us that the creation points to God the Creator. The glory of the sun as it moves across the sky points to the even greater glory of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis also says in his book on the Psalms, but in another sense, the same doctrine which empties nature of her divinity also makes her an index, a symbol, a manifestation of the divine. The creation is the bearer of messages. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, the Apostle Peter reminds us that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of God in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter the Apostle is saying that the revelation of the glory of God on the mountain in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ was majestic. It was glorious. But it is not as glorious, and it is not as majestic as the more sure word of prophecy, which is the Holy Bible. Special revelation is even clearer and even more important and even more glorious than God's revelation of Himself in creation, or in providence, or in history, or in salvation, or in judgment. Verses 12 through 14 are the climax of Psalm 19. In those last three verses, the psalmist applies these truths to himself and to you and me. These last three verses are a prayer to God. Verse 12 is a prayer that God will cleanse him from sins that he's not even aware of. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. None of us knows the depths of the depravity and sin in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. None of us can see all of his sins and errors and faults. None of us knows all of the things that we commit against God and man every day. And therefore we need to pray that God would forgive us, that God would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including those sins that we are not even aware of. Verse 13 is a prayer that the Lord will keep His servants from willful, high-handed, or proud, presumptuous sins. Unless God helps us, sin will overwhelm us and entangle us in its clutches. This prayer is so important in our constant battle every day against sin. Verse 14 is a prayer for inward purity. This prayer is necessary because we all have a sinful nature. By nature, our hearts are not pure. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts deceive us. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They are filled with every evil thing. God looks at the heart. He sees the inward corruption of our being. He sees how black and sinful and polluted our hearts really are. God desires truth in the inward parts. God wants us to have pure hearts. The Bible says, "He who speaks the truth in his heart may dwell with the Lord in his holy hill forever and ever." Psalm 101 verse 4 says, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Proverbs chapter 6 verse 14 says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, has a perverse heart that devises evil continually and sows discord." Proverbs 6 verses 16 through 19 say, "One of the six things that God hates is a heart that devises wicked plans." Psalm 24, verse 3 asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." Out of your heart flow the issues of life. Who you are and where you will be for all eternity depends on whether the Lord purifies your heart. And that is why this prayer in Psalm 19, verse 14 is so important and so necessary for every true believer, for every true child of God. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." This prayer in verse 14 connects our words to our hearts. How do our words relate to our hearts? The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. The words that you speak come forth from your heart. If your heart is pure, you will speak pure words. If your heart is corrupt, you will speak corrupt and evil words. Sometimes people with corrupt and wicked hearts speak words that seem to be pure and holy and true. The Bible calls that flattery. It is dishonest. It is deceit. It is not really pure. It is a mockery. It is hypocrisy. A grain of barley will not grow without the germ. Similarly, words that do not come from what is really in your heart are worthless. They do not mean anything. People do what is really in their hearts, not what they say with their mouths. Your heart is your real inner person. It is who you really are. It is what you really think deep down inside. It's what you really feel. What you really want. The words of your mouth are how you relate to other people. It's how you come across to others. It's what you want others to think of you. The Lord is pure and holy. There's no sin in Him. His heart is pure and undefiled, and therefore His words, the Bible says, are pure, like silver, tried in a furnace of earth. The words of the Lord are like silver that has been purified seven times over. We are all sinful human beings. The Apostle Paul quotes several Old Testament passages in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. Their minds are corrupt. There is none who seeks after God." It's not where their heart is. "They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." In order for the words of your mouth to be acceptable to a holy and righteous God, your heart must first be pure. You must be pure inside. Your heart and your mind must be cleansed from sin. God must purify your heart, and all the meditations, all the thoughts of your mind and your heart before the words that you speak with your mouth and with your tongue and with your throat will truly be pure and holy and pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. Psalm 19 closes with that most important and necessary prayer. "Lord, purify my heart. Cleanse my mind. purge my thoughts from every evil thing. Purify the meditations of my heart. Purify what I think. So that the words that I speak will be pure too. And then both my words and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In this last verse of Psalm 19, the Lord teaches us to pray still more expressly that God will fortify us by His grace. That God will strengthen us and empower us and enable us to think about those things that are pure and holy and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy and honorable. And to speak those things that are gracious and edifying and upright and acceptable to Him. And to live an upright and holy life, both inwardly and outwardly. It is not a holy and an upright life that is pleasing to God when your heart is sinful, when your heart is corrupt, when you are hypocritical, even though you may seem to be doing what is right and saying the right things and thinking about the right things. God does not just want lip service. God does not want us to draw near to Him with our mouths and with our lips and with our words while our heart is far from Him. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants all of you. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." The substance of Psalm 19, verse 14 is, "I beseech you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, keep me not only from breaking forth into the external acts of transgression and presumptuous sins, but also frame my tongue, guard my heart, and direct my mind to love you and obey you. Walk in the way of your commandments, for they are right, they are holy, they are true, they are just, they are pleasing in your sight, O Lord." We know how difficult it is, even for the godliest people, to so bridle or govern their words, their mouths, their tongues, and their thoughts and their hearts, that so that nothing will come out of their heart or out of their mouth which is contrary to the will of God. It's very difficult. James tells us in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And then James says in verse 5, "The tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Inward purity at the source, at the heart, is absolutely crucial. That is the only way you will ever be able to tame or to govern your tongue. The heart is pure. The words will be pure. And that is what God desires. God's word chiefly, mainly, principally requires inward purity. The Pharisees were whitewashed tombs. They looked pure and white on the outside, but Jesus said inside they were full of dead men's bones. Does that describe your heart tonight? God looks on the heart, and He desires inward purity, and that is why David said in Psalm 51, verses 14 through 17, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." God is more interested in a broken and contrite heart, in a heart that is right before Him, in a heart that has been purified from sin, than He is in all the sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls on an altar, or grain. And the rarer this purity of heart is, the rarer this strict control of the heart and of the tongue is, the more we should see and understand and appreciate the fact that only the Spirit of the living God can purify our hearts and our minds. Only the Holy Spirit can give us a new heart. Only the Holy Spirit can rid us of all those dead men's bones. Only the Holy Spirit can expose the deepest and darkest recesses of your heart and cleanse it from all unrighteousness. Only the Holy Spirit of God can cleanse the thoughts of our minds and the desires and meditations of our hearts deep down inside. James says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. Man can tame ships that are driven by great winds like we saw today with a little rudder." Man can tame big animals, giant beasts, lions and elephants. Man can safely take down great, tall, huge buildings. But no man is able to tame the tongue, because no man is able to cleanse the heart. The Holy Spirit of God must govern us. The Holy Spirit must order and regulate our lives in uprightness and in holiness and in honesty. And only then will the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable before the face of God. That's what Psalm 19 verse 14 says. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable before your face, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And that is why Jesus told Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? I'm an old man. What do you mean? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The basis for this work by the Holy Spirit of God is the atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered Himself on the cross as the sacrifice for sin to purify our evil consciences from dead works, so that we might serve the Lord in truth and in sincerity with pure mouths and pure bodies and pure thoughts that love God, that love His holiness, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus was talking about the same thing as Psalm 19, verse 14. When our hearts are evil, we love evil words. We love evil deeds. We love darkness. But when the Holy Spirit of God gives us a new heart from above, then we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we do the truth and we come to the light, that it may be clear that our mouths and our throats and our tongues and our hearts and our lives are done in God. That's what Jesus said. And they're done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're cleansed, they're washed, they're purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing before Your face, O Lord. That means that the only rule, the only standard of living well is when men endeavor to please God and to be approved by Him. There's no other way to live well unless your heart is pure. And your life is pure because you've been born from above and cleansed by the blood of Christ. God is our strength. God enables us. God is our Redeemer. He redeems us from sin. He cleanses us from every evil thing. What should we learn as we read and sing this psalm, Psalm 19. We should be greatly touched, first of all, with the glory of God. We should be greatly touched with the glory of God as He has revealed Himself in creation. Our hearts should be moved with the excellence of the Word of God to us, with its purity, and the purity that it calls us to, both inwardly and outwardly. we should prize that holy word of God. For it is that word of God that is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is that word of God that sanctifies our hearts, that purifies our souls. We should love that word. We should meditate upon it day and night. And we should also be greatly touched with the evil of sin, with the corruption and depravity of our minds and our hearts and our lives, and the great danger of sin to us. We should also realize that our only help is in the Lord, that only God by the Spirit can purify our souls and give us a love of the truth, so that our deeds are done in God, not in our own strength, not for ourselves, not so that we look good to someone else, not so that we look good to ourselves. Only God can make us, in both word and deed, and the thoughts and intents of our heart, to be truly pleasing and acceptable to Him. We should learn the importance of prayer. Prayer that God would keep us from sin, that God would cleanse us even from the sins we don't know about, and that God would make our hearts pure and our lives pure so that we are pleasing to Him. We should learn the importance of the constant work of the Holy Spirit within us. For without it, we have no hope, and we are nothing. We're not pleasing to God apart from the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we should see again the great foundation upon which our salvation rests, which is the finished and perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We should also see the importance of the strength of God. Without His strength, we are nothing. But by His strength, we can do all things through Christ. Let this be our prayer, not just tonight, but daily. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Father in heaven, we cry out to You this evening that You will purify our inward parts, that You will purify our hearts and minds, the things that we're thinking about even right now, that You will cleanse the meditations of our hearts, so that the words that we speak may be truly pure and holy and righteous, that they may glorify Your name and give grace to the hearer, that they may speak of Your glory and tell of Your marvelous works. And also, Father, that our lives may be lived out of faith in the Son of God, so that it's not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Father, may our deeds be done in the light, in the truth, in God. Because You, by the Spirit, have caused us to be born again from above. Father, we have so far to go. We pray that daily You will give us the strength to fight against sin. Daily You will cleanse us by the powerful work of Your Spirit. Daily You will take away deceit and hypocrisy from us. Search us, O God. Try our hearts. Look into the deepest and darkest recesses that are within us and take out all the rotten bones, all the filth, all the pollution, so that we may be pure as You are pure. Father, teach us to pray and how important it is, so that we may live and walk with You. For we desire that our lives and our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. We ask these things not only for ourselves, but for the many around us in our lives, and those whom we may meet even this week, whose lives are not pleasing and acceptable to You, who do not know the Redeemer, who do not have the strength of Christ, who have never been born again from above. Purify them too, we pray. And give them that everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. For you did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. And Father, we pray that the gospel of your grace and salvation and that purity that you require both in our hearts and in our lives, both inwardly and outwardly, may be proclaimed even unto the ends of the earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.